سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء. ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون. صلوات. As I have promised yesterday to discuss some issues about merit in Islam for the youth, we find that fortunately our religion has provided a detailed account of teachings regarding this subject, which are lacking in no aspect from other fields of human life. They are detailed ahkam and regulations regarding what are we supposed to do before, during, and after the marriage. The verse that I recited in the beginning, in this verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly stating that one of his signs, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ, is that he created for you, مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ, from yourselves, أَزْوَاجًا, your mates, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so that you find rest in them. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, and he put between you love and compassion. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ, certainly in that are signs for those people who think. لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. In fact, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created mates not just for the humans, but for the entire creatures in the universe. Everything, you can never ever find a creature, an existence, that doesn't have a mate. All creatures of Allah are created such that they have mates. Every single creature, Even Islamically speaking, the clouds are also mates. We find when the male and female clouds combine, the outcome is the rain. Even the plants have mates. Even the animals have mates. Every creature, we find in the riwayat that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, as he entered the harem of Kaaba, and his foot struck the stones on the ground, he made the statement that thanks be to Allah who created you stones in mates. That means you stones are also created as mates. They are male and females among you. So even the stones are not alone. The only creature, the only wujud and existence that is not, that doesn't have a mate and is alone, is Allah. And nothing but Allah. And that's why we call him as Ahad, not just Wahid, because Wahid in Arabic means one, and for every one there is a two, and possibly three and four and more. But for Ahad, there is no second, there is no two, there is no mate. Ahad is someone who is alone, without a second, without a similar, without a nazir, without someone like him. He doesn't have any likelihood to anything. Salawat. So, in Islam, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an existence that doesn't have a mate. All the rest of the creatures that he created them in mates. That is why we find our religion stressing so much on marriage and condemning all those who abstain from this tradition of the Holy Prophet. We have plenty of ahadith that condemn it, and that رَضَالُ مَوْتَاكُمْ الْعُزَّابِ, the worst of you are the ones who don't marry, those who are the single. And أَكْثَرُ أَهْلِ النَّارَ الْعُزَّابِ, the majority of the people in the hellfire will be single people. So we find it is amongst a proven fact in our teachings of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, that being single is not at all an appreciated thing. In fact, it's condemned. We find one of the ladies came and said to Imam Ridha alayhi salam, that inni mutabattilatun, I would like to seek loneliness and stay away on a corner, stay away from marriage. And Imam asked him, lima, why? Mat tabattul indak, what do you mean by that? Why do you do so? And she said, uridu min zalika al-fazl, what I mean from staying away from marriage is that since it's a fadilat, it's a kind of superiority for a person, that's why I don't like to marry. And Imam said, insarifi, go away. Because if not marrying in Islam, not marrying was a fadilat, lakanat Fatima alayhi salam ahakka bihi minki, Fatima alayhi salam was more righteous and more deserving from you towards this fadilat. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ أَحَدٌ يَسْبِقَهَا إِلَى الْفَضْلِ, because there isn't anyone in the whole world who can exceed Hazret Fatıma-tı Zahra selamullahi aleyha. In fazilet, in any fazilet, she is the most superior person. We find even the hadith from Abu Huraira, and maybe this is one of the only truths that he ever told in his life, where he says that the Prophet said that أول شخص يدخل الجنة ابنتي فاطمة عليه السلام. The first person that would ever enter into the paradise is my daughter Fatima. She is the first person that would enter the paradise, that would step into the paradise. No one can precede her. No one among the prophets, among the messengers. The first means the first. That means she's the first among all the prophets and messengers and imams and shuhada and siddiqeen and salihin and all. She's the first. So she already has all the fada'il. That's why Imam is not ready to accept that, and he's in fact, in other words, condemning that lady over the act. And some of the ladies, even in the time of Prophet, we find a bunch of ladies showed up and said that our husbands have gone to deserts, barren areas or forests, deserted areas, and they are just busy in praying and all that stuff, worshipping Allah in lonely places, and they never show up, they don't fulfill the duties they have towards their families. And Prophet got so mad that the riwayat says that as he immediately walked towards the mosque of Medina, and his abba was dragging on the soil. He was so mad when he heard that news, and when the people got gathered, he delivered a kind of sermon there and said that I eat flesh, meat, I have a wife, I have relations with her, I perform all these things that are necessary in everyday life. And in fact, the Holy Prophet is condemning those people who consider that not marrying in Islam is a kind of better thing, and when you stay away from your families for the sake of worship, even though you may be thinking you are performing worship, but you are neglecting the most important duties towards the fellow humans. That's no worship, no prayers, no fasting. If you neglect your family, it matters, and the duties towards your families. That is why in several ahadith from Ahlul Bayt, we find this fact told in clear words that man tazawwaja faqad ahraza nisfa deenihi. Whosoever marries, in fact, he safeguards half of his religion. فَلْيَتَّقِلَّهَ فِي النِّسْفِ الْبَاقِي أَوْ فِي النِّسْفِ الْآخَرِ. So he must now abstain. He must now fear Allah and have the taqwa and piety of Allah regarding the rest of the half. Because merit secures a person from half of the things. And when the half of the things are secure, you are able to retain half of your religion. Like one of the persons was saying that we don't have the rest of the religion, at least grab the half of it. It is that important. Now, salawat. But what is going on in the societies is totally different, and because of the traditions that we have induced into the religion, we find people not just delaying the marriages of their sons and daughters and delaying them for senseless reasons which have no ground in Islamic teachings. like due to the long list. We have different cases, long list of demands and expectations, long list of dowry and jahiz for the daughters, and demands from the son-in-law. Studies, again, one of the common excuses. My daughter is studying, so I'm not ready to marry her to some suitable person. This is just mere excuses in Islam. Now that she got the graduate degree, now she's got the master's degree, now you cannot marry her except with someone who is a doctorate. Because now the people would say that now she's got a master's, how can you marry someone who is less educated from her? Now it becomes harder, certainly, to find a person who is doctor plus he fulfills all the rest of the conditions that we have in the mind. From where did they find that delaying a marriage is allowed to that extent that it causes a person to possible sins? That's what is going on in the societies. We find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already stated that the virgins are like the fruits on the trees. If they are not picked up at the right time, you know what's going to happen. So clear, it's going to drop down and the insects are going to eat it up. It would become rotten, become part of the soil. The virgins are like the ripe fruit. It's a very eloquent statement from the Prophet. There is no excuse for people for studying. You can continue study even after marriage. These are just unacceptable excuses. And these situations, that is why we find that in the hadith the Prophet says that إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ خُلْقَهُ وَدِينَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. If you find somebody comes and proposes and you agree with his morals, خُلْقَهُ, with his morals, and you agree about his piety and taqwa, that he is a pious person, فَزَوِّجُوهُ. You don't have any other excuse. You have to marry your daughter to him. What happens if we don't? وَإِلَّا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. If you don't do that, there would be a fitna and fasad and mischief on the face of earth. A big mischief. And these situations gradually and slowly are leading societies towards corruption. Because of the delay in marriage, there is corruption going on. Whether the son and daughter is letting the parents know about how they feel and what they do, possibly, or they don't let, they just hide it. But there is corruption going on in the societies because of this fact that people don't abide by the teachings. And we find in, as far as the dowry matter is concerned, which is one of the very frequently faced problems in the society. If you talk to people, why do you increase the mehr of the daughter that much? I was invited in one of the marriages in Seattle, and a person who came from one of the Islamic countries, from a desert. He's a refugee. He came from a desert and he never visited the capital of that country throughout his life. Now, the situation drew him to America and he came to this country. The marriage of his daughter, at the time of marriage, they were demanding $15,000 from the husband. $15,000 from the husband, a person who used to live in desert and never visited the capital city of his own country. Okay. Whereas we find in the hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam saying that لا تغالوا بمهور النساء فتكتسب العداوة. Don't increase the mehr of the ladies, of the women, otherwise you're gonna get enmity out of this increase. Hatred towards each other and enmity towards each other. And that is what is going on before our eyes. What was the jahiz of Hazrat Zahra salamullahi alayha? The entire dowry of Hazrat Zahra comprised of 17 items in total. The things of basic necessity that we use in everyday life. Just the basic stuff. 17 items. And the total value of that dowry totaled up to 63 dirhams exactly. 63 dirhams is just peanuts. Maybe it totals up to, you can say for today's currency, maybe $30-$40. That's it. And when Holy Prophet arrived in the home of Hazrat Zahra salamullahi alayha, and he saw these items that were collected for her jahiz, for her dowry, he prayed to Allah by saying that, "O my Lord, give barakat to this dowry, because the major part of this dowry is made up of soil. It's from soil. Majority of the things in this dowry are made up of soil, clay. And the mehr that she had was just 500 dirhams. 500 dirhams. But we are so much away from these things. Salawat. In fact, in the time of the Holy Prophet, you know, I recall the increase in expenditures. We find so much lavishly expending on the marriages, and tens of thousands of dollars spent on just one ceremony for one night. Is really considered to be israf. And you know, one of the persons brought an aba for Sheikh Ayatullah al-Uzma, Sheikh Abdul Karim al-Ha'iri, the founder of the Hawza Ilmiya in Qom. He was a great scholar, and that aba that a person brought was really expensive. What he did is that he sold out that aba and bought 16 different abba, the cheaper ones in the same price, and distributed the 15 abbas among their students, and he wore just one. This is the tradition of our scholars. That's how they do. Whereas we find that it's just a competition going on, that since Mr. X has spent this much money on the marriage of his daughter or his son, so we are going to do the same in competition with that person, regardless of what the teachings of Ahlul Bayt are. In the time of the Holy Prophet, there used to be a bunch of companions called Ashabu Suffa. Suffa means a platform. Just close to the house of the Prophet, there was a platform, and few of the very, very poor companions used to live on that platform. They didn't have a home to live. And these companions were called Ashabu Suffa. One of these companions was Juwaybir. And Juwaybir was, like I said, very poor person. Very, very poor. He just had two pieces of cloth. One he used to tie up here and one on the top. Just two pieces of cloth and but a very pious person, very pious. And he didn't have a good face, an appealing face, a charming face. But once he met the Holy Prophet, and Prophet said to him that, "Why don't you marry?" And Jurayba said, "Ya Rasulullah, who is going to give daughter to a person like me? I'm so poor, I don't have a home to live, I have no clothes, proper clothes to wear, I don't have money, nothing. Who is going to marry his daughter to me?" And Prophet said, "Islam has removed all these things that you are saying. Islam has removed these things. They are no more there in Islam. If we believe in Islam, Islam has already thrown out this phenomena from the minds of the Muslims. It shouldn't be there. It's not part of Islam. Because a mu'min, a man with iman, is the kufr and an equal competitor towards a woman having iman, a mu'mina. And that's it. If you have iman, if you have taqwa, if you have the piety, if you fear Allah, that's it. That's what we need. That's the most you can need." And he said that, "Go to the house of that person." There was one of the persons called Ziyad ibn al-Lubayd, who was, in fact, this is not just the situation of Juwaybir. A majority of the people who used to surround the Holy Prophet were poor. Majority, you can say 99% of the people around the Holy Prophet and around all the prophets throughout the history and all the Imams throughout the history. The majority of the people around them were always poor. And the rich, majority of the rich people never accepted the prophets. Never throughout the history. Because money makes you arrogant until you perform tazkiyatun nafs. And those are very precious few who perform tazkiyatun nafs and purify themselves. The rest, money corrupts, and money makes a person arrogant and plus makes him timid. And when a person becomes timid, plus he has money, he tries to bring excuses and ta'wil and tawjih for his evil acts to justify the evil acts that he is doing. That's why we find in Islam, it's not at all allowed to respect any person because he is rich. No, not at all. The Prophet says that man akrama ghaniyan li ghinahu zahaba thulutha dinihi. The person who respects a rich person because of his money, 2/3 of his deen, his faith, his iman, his religion is gone. Straight away. 2/3 of the religion is gone. It's not the religion for respecting money. It's the religion for respecting faith and amal salih, knowledge and taqwa. It's the religion that regards knowledge and taqwa. And respect is due to knowledge and taqwa and nothing else. Inna akramakum inna Allahi atqakum. The most honored in the eyes of Allah among you are the ones who are the most pious. Whether you are white or black or rich or poor or belong to this family or that, doesn't matter. Arabic speaking or non-Arabs, whatever be your nationality or race or color or else, the criteria is taqwa and nothing but taqwa. And that's what we still find even nowadays, majority of the people who are really supporting the 12th Imam and the cause of the 12th Imam are all poor. Majority are all poor. And that's how the Islam has advanced throughout centuries. So I was telling you that the one of the persons from Quraysh, from the Kuffar of Quraysh, who was very rich, recently got converted to Islam, and his name was Ziyad ibn al-Ubayd. And Prophet, what he did is that he sent Juwaybir to the house of Ziyad ibn al-Ubayd and asked him to go there and say that I am the messenger of the messenger of Allah. I am the message bearer or the messenger of the messenger of Allah. And he has sent me to let you know that I want to propose your daughter. Just imagine a person whose complexion is also not white. He doesn't have a nice face. He has no money whatsoever. He's just tying up two pieces of cloth on his body, living on a platform close to the house of Prophet without a house. And Prophet sending him to the house of such a rich person who recently got converted from Kufr, and this guy is knocking a door of a strange person who never know who Juwaybir is, and says the same statement. How much weird it sounds to us, because we are not used to of these things. And he knocked the door and did the same and said the same to him, that I am the messenger of Allah, and I came to propose your daughter. And the guy looked at the face of Juwaybir and said that I'm sorry, in fact I have an excuse and I cannot marry my daughter to you. And Juwaybir asked him, well, what's your excuse? And he said, my excuse is that we never marry daughters to the strangers. I don't know you. You don't belong to my family. You are strange to me. Juwaybir went back. But before going back, as he was going away, the daughter was a very sensible daughter, and she heard this conversation going on between her father and Juwaybir. And she said from inside that don't reject a person who is the messenger of the messenger of Allah. Don't reject him straight away. If you have something to say, better go and say it to the Prophet instead of rejecting him and refusing him straight away. This is disrespect to the Prophet. Because he said, I am the messenger of Allah. In fact, the Holy Prophet has sent him to you. It's a disrespect to him. And the guy realized, and he came to meet the Prophet, and Prophet told him the same, that in Islam, Prophet said that, again, you know, this in Islam, a mu'min is considered to be a kufr and an equal to a mu'min. And Juwaybir is a very, you know, he was a very muttaqi person, he has taqwa. If the man and woman like each other and they agree to marry, then don't stop them. And that's what he did. He came back to his home, and we find that his daughter, whose name was Zulfa, she agreed. She agreed to marry Juwaybir. And just to make this long story short, is that in the first 3 nights after the marriage, we find that Juwaybir didn't even talk to his wife. He was all busy in worshipping Allah and praying throughout the night and doing istighfar and munajat and prayers to Allah. Till the time on the fourth day they came to Prophet and complained to him that you provided such a son-in-law for us that he doesn't even talk. And Prophet called him, and he came and said to the Prophet that I did nazr to Allah that if, see, I was a poor person. Islam caused me to become, I never expected to get married. Islam provided me this mate, this wife, and I have to thank Allah. And that is why I had made this nazar to Allah, that whenever this dua would be accepted, I would spend 3 nights in worshipping Allah. That is why, now we understand why the Holy Prophet was insisting on that, and why did he consider him to be a very muttaqi person. In our cases we find people in the first night of marriage, there is music going on, haram music. There are parties, mixed gathering going on. Celebrations that are totally haram. Singing, performing haram openly. How can a marriage become Mubarak in the eyes of Allah when the first night is celebrated in the haram way? Can you expect this marriage to be Mubarak? Can you expect that Ahlul Bayt may arrive to this ceremony of yours and be part of your celebration when you are performing haram in the marriage? Can you expect the angels of Allah may arrive in this gathering when there is singing going on in the gathering? That is why we find one of the persons wrote to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, that Li Ibnatun, I have a daughter and I would like to marry her. What sort of husband do you suggest that I should seek? And Imam Hassan alayhi salam wrote that, or said that, Zawwid bintaka aw ibnataka man yattaqillaha azza wa jal. Marry your daughter to a person who fears Allah, who has taqwa. That's the only criteria. And why? He gives the reason. Such a strong reasoning. He says, فَإِنْ أَحَبَّهَا أَكْرَمَهَا وَإِنْ لَمْ يُحِبَّهَا لَمْ يَظْلِمْهَا. Because if such a person who is muttaqi, who has taqwa, if he loves your daughter, he is going to respect her. And if he doesn't love your daughter, at least he is not going to do zulm and injustice towards her. That's the best you want. That's the best a person could expect. That at least there should be no injustice towards the rights of each other. Salawat. And another point that we find, unfortunately, in our marriages is that in a lot of cases I have witnessed that only the rich people of the communities are invited to the gatherings, not the poor. Only the influential people are invited to the gatherings, not the poor. In some cases I found that even the poor relatives who may be very close to the father-in-law or the son-in-law are not invited just because they are poor, and they only chose the rich ones to appear. Whereas such a thing is extremely condemned in our ahadith. One of the governors of Imam Ali, called Usman bin Hunayf, when Imam Ali was given the report about Usman bin Hunayf, that he was invited in a gathering in Iraq by the rich people of the town, by one of the rich persons in the town, and in that gathering only the rich people were present, not the poor people. Imam Ali was mad at him. He immediately wrote a statement and said that مَا ظَلَنْتُكَ تُجِيبُ إِلَىٰ دَعْوَةِ إِلَىٰ تَعَامٍ. I never thought that you are going to respond to an invitation by a person who has invited عَائِلُهُمْ مَجْفُو وَغَنِيُّهُمْ مَدْعُو, in such a gathering where only the rich people are invited and the poor are neglected. It's a very condemned thing in Islam. And in the time of the marriage of Hazrat Fatima, we find that Prophet slaughtered one sheep, slaughtered a sheep, and distributed the whole meat among the poor people, all the poor people of the town. How far are we from the traditions of the Prophet? Salawat. And we find that in the time of marriage of Hazrat Zainab salamullahi alayha, and the occasion of her marriage with Hazrat Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar, when they came for the proposal, Imam Ali alayhi salam said that for the marriage of my daughter there is a condition. You know, at the time of marriage it is allowed in Islam to put whatever permissible conditions and mubah conditions right in the Arabic formula for marriage, and that's allowed. Shaykh Ansari rahmatullahi alayh in his famous book Rasail clearly says that all the conditions that are put in the time of marriage in the between the aqd lazim, all those conditions that are put inside the Arabic formula recited for the nikah, they are considered to be final and considered to be legitimate. And there's an ijma', hadhihi qa'idatun ijma'iyyah. He says it's a law which is a matter of consensus among all the fuqaha of our religion. So whatever legal and legitimate and permissible condition we would like to put in between the husband and wife, they are allowed to put at the time of marriage, but not after it. Because there is time and place for every law. Everything cannot be done every time. Like a wife says, I need, for, let's suppose, $1,000 per month as nafaka. She can put the condition, it's okay. I don't need you to marry anyone else other than me. Temporary or permanent, whatever. She can put the condition at the time of marriage. She can take the right of divorce from the husband straight away at the time of marriage and marry him with the condition that he provides him the right to give divorce. She can take divorce, or she can recite the formula for divorce without asking the husband if he doesn't fulfill his duties towards her. She can do it at the time of marriage. But we don't know. And people, we find that these sort of ahkam are so scarcely told in the religion, in the marriage gatherings. And when people like us go and tell these things at the time of marriage, we face resistance from the in-laws, from the people, saying that, Maulana, don't talk about matters of divorce at such a happy occasion of marriage. Why are you talking about divorce? And tomorrow, when the same people face problems, they come up and say, Maulana, my son-in-law, he ran away to America, and it's 8 years that he's now living in the United States. He's not giving divorce to my daughter, and he's not sending any sustenance to the daughter, not fulfilling any of her rights, and now we are stuck. Now you find a solution for her. So how can I find a solution for her? Did your daughter take the right of divorce from your son-in-law at the time of marriage? He said, no. I never knew about that. The biggest enemy of ours is our ignorance. And some of the people start opposing this law. Every law of Islam has a wisdom. Every law has a wisdom, or more than one wisdom. Now, if you oppose the law in the case of your marriage, what do you think about the marriage of your own daughter, your own sister? If the same situation happens to your sister, are you going to tolerate it? Not at all. That is why we find that Islam has already done justice to all the sides. To all the sides, yeah. If the ladies have complained that why the men are, they are allowed to marry other than one, why don't they stop the husbands right at the time of marriage? I don't want you to marry anyone else. If you don't want, you'll have stopped him straight away at the time of marriage. Now that you didn't stop, you cannot complain. So all the legal and legitimate and permissible conditions and mubah conditions can be put in the Arabic formula at the time of marriage. These are very important issues which must be made clear. And that's what we find in the time, at the time of the marriage of Hazrat Zainab, salamullahi alayha. That Imam Ali said that this daughter of mine has a condition. In fact, this daughter is Husayni. This daughter belongs to Husayn ibn Ali. This daughter has a connection to Husayn ibn Ali. Whenever Husayn ibn Ali has to go, she has to accompany him. If Husayn ibn Ali wants to go somewhere, Zainab is also supposed to go with him. Imam is actually making a preparation for Karbala right at the time of marriage. So that is why our scholars say that Hazrat Zainab salamullahi alayha had the right to accompany Imam Husayn towards Karbala without asking her husband, because it's part of the condition put at the time of her marriage, which is called Sharti Lazim. It has to be abided. And when Imam Ali said it, Hazrat Zainab salamullahi alayha, who was there inside the home, she added one thing more, and she said that, Baba, there's one more condition that I would like to put, and that is that Zainab wants to see her brother every day. Zainab wants to see Husayn every day. How much did Hazrat Zainab had love towards her brother? That she wants to seek Husayn ibn Ali every day. And that's what she used to do. It never happened in the time of Hazrat Zainab and Imam Husayn that she never visited Husayn ibn Ali. She never saw Husayn ibn Ali, not even a single day of her life. Zainab cannot live without Husayn. And that is the relation that endured till Karbala, right till the day of Ashura. We find that she was so connected to Imam Husayn that she never let him alone. Never let him alone, because Zainab is Husayni. Zainab has connection to Husayn. And that is why Imam Husayn alayhi salam used to love her so much. And you know that when Imam was departing, one of the advices, one of the things that he said to Hazrat Zainab was to take care of the young daughter of Imam Husayn, Sakina. How much love did Imam Husayn had towards Sakina? He asked Zainab to take care of Sakina after him. And Zainab is the one who is taking care of Sakina in such a way and taking care of all the kids. After the shahadat of Imam Husayn, taking care and collecting all the kids,
and taking care of the children throughout the trip to Kufa and Sham. Just one story from the trip of Kufa and Sham, and I would finish the speech that the riwayat says that Hazrat Sakina used to cry on Imam Hussein a lot throughout this travel through Kufa and Karbala, and the Ashqiya who were around them, around the caravan, they used to stop her, they used to slap her on the face and stop her from crying. They used to complain that we cannot sleep because of the cry of Sakina, and Sakina used to cry more when they used to slap her and they used to stop her from crying. She used to cry more and more till the time we find that one of the Ashqiya came and he intentionally dropped Hazrat Sakina from the camel back, and she got on the ground, and the caravan went further, and nobody knew that Sakina is on the ground and Sakina is crying, till the time we find that the spear that was having the head of Imam Hussein that got in the ground, and now the spear is not moving, and Shimr came forward towards Imam Sajjad and brought a slash and said that I am going to beat Sayyid Sajjad till the time this head of Hussein moves forward. And Imam Sajjad said to Hazrat Zainab again, Zainab, please they go and see. And Hazrat Zainab went and started counting all the children until she found that Sakina is not there. Till she starts running towards the desert, Sakina, where are you? And all of a sudden, the riwayat says that Hazrat Zainab found a lady in hijab sitting right in the desert and having Sakina in her lap and showing love and affection towards this orphan daughter. And Zainab came forward and asked the lady, well, old lady, who are you and why are you showing so much love to us? Because from the beginning of this travel, nobody showed love and affection to them. Everybody was so harsh towards Ahlul Haram, and you are showing so much love and affection. Till Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra opened the niqab and said, Zainab, you did not recognize your mother. I am your mother, Fatima. How can it happen that I leave the children, the orphans of my son Hussein alone?
على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي انقلبهم ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.